Good morning to my beautiful brothers and sisters at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. It's been exciting. Today we're coming to a close of the teaching of the book of, we've closed off the book of Titus last week. And I hope and I pray that as you lived your life and you thought about how God is working out the ugly to make you into His beautiful masterpiece, that you saw His hand in your life by His truth, by His grace, and by His kindness and His love. And I pray that even though we're moving on from the book of Titus, we won't move on from those lessons, that we will be looking for how God wants to make our lives beautiful in our day-to-day lives. I pray that we would be a church that when we gather to worship, the angels look down and say, man, it's beautiful what God is doing in that person's life, in that person's life, and over there, in her life, his life. Pray that that lesson will stay with us. But we are moving on. We're going on to the book of 1 Timothy. And the book of 1 Timothy brings us to a different place. There's no more Titus and the Cretans. Now we have Timothy and the Ephesians. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So now it's not Titus and the Cretans, it's Timothy and the Ephesians. And we know a lot more about Timothy and the Ephesians than we did about Titus and the Cretans from our Bibles. So what we know about Timothy is really beautiful. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's kind of there with, he's got Silas, and he's in this new town, and he meets this disciple of Jesus Christ named Timothy. And everybody has good stuff to say about Timothy. I mean, I'm sure there were some grumbly people who, you know, didn't like him because they wanted jealous or whatever. But everybody who was important had something nice to say about Timothy. And not just in his church, other churches were like, man, have you heard of that Timothy kid? He's really following Jesus. And so Paul said to their church, hey, can I take your best kid with me? And take him around the world so the gospel could spread? And the church got together and they prayed and they sent Timothy with Paul. Now Timothy served with Paul until Paul delivered his last message before the Roman execution. 18 years he served with Paul. He was with Paul the first time Paul went to Ephesus. And you see how Paul talks about him. He's my true child in our common faith. He's the one who he uses the term, not just son, like, here's my son. He uses the term for the one who I brought forth, the one that I gave birth to in our faith. He did a lot of work to get Timothy where he was. Paul really loved Timothy. And you see that it was given back. In Philippians, Paul says this about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son and a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Just feel how close Paul and Timothy. 18 years of service. And at one point during their service, they ended up in always works. They ended up in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they come into a city that is the most spiritual city they will walk into. I mean, from the time they get there, big things are happening through Paul and around Paul. And this place is filled with spiritual stuff. And, you know, Paul comes in, he meets these 12 disciples, and they don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit, because all they heard was the preaching of John. Paul preaches the gospel, they get saved, they get the Holy Spirit, and the church starts with these 12 guys. That's the beginning. And then Paul's doing all these miracles, and this crazy thing happens. Paul's doing all these miracles, and there's these itinerant Jewish preachers that go around casting out demons for money, and they hear about Paul, and they're, oh, wow, he seems to be having a lot of success. Maybe if we use this Jesus thing, we can have some success too. And so they go into a room where there's this demon-possessed person, and they say, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon-possessed person looks back, and the demon says through them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then he beats them down and strips them of his clothes, and the exorcists run out naked, like, ah! And everybody hears about it. Like, imagine how scary that is to hear about. Like, those guys got beat down by a demon because they weren't following Jesus, and they were trying to use his name. So fear falls on the people. And people start getting saved. People start leaving. Witchcraft was big in the city. And people start leaving witchcraft. And they pile up their books in the street as a public sign of their turning their back on darkness and coming into the light and love of Jesus. And they set them on fire. It's 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. Spirituality was big business. Set it on fire because they found Jesus, something better. And it's in Ephesus that the great goddess of the Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians, who is different from the other forms of Diana, this form of Diana, which is just how they talk, I don't know how this works. I'm not a worshiper of Diana. But this form of Diana was the goddess of motherhood. She wasn't the warrior princess you normally think of when you think of Diana. This was the goddess of motherhood, if you think of Diana. And so she was different. And people from all over the world would come to Ephesus to worship her. Persians would come. I mean, Persians didn't even like Greek people, but they would come to worship her. Romans would come to worship her. Greeks were coming. People from Africa would come to worship her. She was big business. This was their tourist industry. This was their Golden Gate Bridge. And the big business was making little idols of her. You know, the silversmiths and the coppersmiths, they all made these little idols of her that you could buy and take home, put on your shelf. And it was big business back in their day. And people would buy them and they'd take them home and they were happy to have their own personal Diana and the silversmith was happy to have their money. And this was such big business that Paul started to kind of cut in on it, you know? Christians can buy their idols. And people would come to Ephesus, and instead of buying idols, they'd go listen to Paul. And they got mad. And they were able to start a citywide riot in order to get Paul out. Because he was cutting in on their income. It's a dark place. It's a spiritual place. But it's there also that Paul is able to plant one of these beautiful churches that just as powerful in its area. Paul spends over 2 years in Ephesus. First, he walks in and those 12 guys get saved. Then he walks over to the synagogue with them, and he preaches the gospel there, and more people get saved. Some guys in the synagogue get mad, kick him out. He goes to the school of Tyrannus, and then more people get saved. And he's sitting there in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years teaching the gospel. And it says that from that church that he planted there, that the whole area heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. How'd that happen? It's because Ephesus was like a missionary discipleship training program church. You know, people would come to Ephesus to do their business from the other small towns, and they'd get saved. And then they would go take the gospel back home. You know, there was men like Epaphras, who's mentioned in the book of Colossians. You know, that guy, he goes and plants two churches. One in Colossae and the other in Laodicea. Well, Paul never been to those places. But when Epaphras got saved, he took the gospel there. And so it was like that. From that church, the gospel spread to that whole area, the Bible tells us. It's a beautiful, powerful, vibrant church. And when Paul leaves, they have leaders in place. They have elders to shepherd the church. And Paul has this beautiful conversation with the elders where he tells them, look, you guys saw me. Religion wasn't how I made my money. I worked with my hands to make my money. And I told you guys the truth. And day and night I was in houses. Copy that. Serve the people. Serve them. And be their good leaders. And he warns them, though, that from among them, false teachers will arise. And when we get to 1 Timothy, that's happened. False teachers have arisen. We don't know when this is. We don't know how much later this happens. But it's happened. And so now Paul sends Timothy to shepherd the church back to where it should be. So this is a pastoral epistle. And like we said, pastoral epistles are written to men who are sent to shepherd churches. And now this is Timothy's job. He's sent to Ephesus to shepherd the church back to where it should be. This vibrant church, this church with good established leadership. He's going to shepherd them back to the lines that they should be walking. He's going to correct what's gone wrong. So what's God want to talk to us about in 1 Timothy? Well, 1 Timothy is different from Titus. In Titus, we saw that God wants to make his people beautiful. And in 1 Timothy, we're going to see that God wants to make his people godly. 9 times, in fact. We're going to see that God wants to make his people godly. So, I'm not going to read all those references, but there's 9 of them that all say godliness. Godliness, godliness. One time it says show piety, because it's the verb of godliness. And it's over and over again. And I want you to notice something. Up there is the Greek word that's translated godliness. In Greek, you say God, theos. It doesn't say theos. In our word, we have the word God in our word godliness. And that can be confusing to us. Because we hear that, we think godliness means God-likeness. Like, I'm going to be like God. You know, like Christ-likeness means. But godliness doesn't mean that. Godliness means devoutness, piety, reverence. Godliness is your devotion to God. Your piety towards God. Your reverence of God. That's godliness. It's your Godward attitude. And this word in Greek isn't always used for God. Actually, in 5:4, it's used of your parents. To show piety, reverence, respect for them, devoutness towards them. So we're looking at our devotion to God. Our piety towards God. Our reverence of Him. That's what God wants to build in His people's lives. And when as He does that, something happens in us and through us. And that leads us to the key verse of 1 Timothy. If you're going to write down a verse on top or underline a verse in 1 Timothy, here it is. 1 Timothy 4b. Furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. When we are made pious and godly and devout, when we devote ourselves to God, in us and through us, the kingdom of God is advanced by faith. So that leads us to our overall idea of the book, advancing the kingdom of God by faith. Today we're going to see how God wants to advance the kingdom of God among us at Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Through the instruction of the apostles. Through the fruit that instruction brings, which is love. So let's start off in 1 Timothy, excited to see how God wants to make you godly, and how He wants to advance the kingdom of God in us and through us by faith. Let's pray. Father, we are just people. Lord, we just ask that your word would be made clear to us today, that we wouldn't be distracted or that our hearts wouldn't be out of line, that, Lord, we would be in tune with you. Lord, we pray that your word would be clear. We pray that we would understand you more. Lord, we pray that the goal of your teaching would be accomplished in our lives as we submit ourselves to your word. This is Jesus. Learning target. I can apply to my life the truth that love is achieved in our lives through accepting the Word of God. And I understand how love advances the kingdom of God. Learning targets are something that have been drilled into my head since 2004 when I entered the world of education. If you are a middle school teacher, you know what a learning target is. And you know that your principal will come to your room and look for your learning target on your board or in your PowerPoint slides. They want to see your learning target. So you walk into a room and it will say, learning target. I can identify all the countries in Africa on a map. Or you'll walk into another room and it'll say, learning target. I can find the common denominator of three fractions in order to add them together. Middle school teachers have their learning targets on their board. Why? Why would you make a teacher do that every single day? You do it for the students. So when they walk into a class, they know what it is the teacher's supposed to be talking about. You do it so they can say, hey, I should be learning this. Am I learning it? And you do it for the teacher so they don't get off track and start teaching some other stuff. If you're teaching the countries of Africa and you're not talking about that, that's confusing the kids. And so just to keep the teacher focused, but it's also so the kid can say at the end of the day, did I learn that or not? And the teacher can say, did I teach that or not? It's a learning target. Learning targets guide teaching. They drive it. They show where it should go. And they also influence what we teach and how we teach. Learning targets are a big deal. And when we come to this book, what's amazing is that Paul gives us the learning target for the whole of apostolic instruction. Learning target. Now the goal of the instruction is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. The goal of all of apostolic teaching is love. What God wants to accomplish in our lives as a church is love. Pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. That's what this is about. That's the learning target. That we would love God more, as we should. That we would love God in the way that He is worthy of. And as we grow in our love for God, we'll be advancing His kingdom. That's what the church should be about. That just makes perfect sense that that's what the church should be about. The church should be about loving God in such a way that it advances His kingdom by faith. But we know that not everybody's interested in advancing God's kingdom by faith. We know this from our oldest stories in the Old Testament. Think back to Saul. I mean, if anybody should have been concerned about God's kingdom, it should have been Saul, right? I mean, he was made king over God's kingdom. That would make me pretty interested in the welfare of that kingdom and making sure it advances, since it's my kingdom too, you'd think. But see, Saul was a very impressive man. He seemed like the man for the job. He walked in head and shoulders over everybody. He was strong, and people respected him in his community. But he was empty. It was all show, no substance. You know, Saul ended up being so caught up in his own pursuits that instead of advancing God's kingdom, he divided it. Instead of pushing back God's enemies, he caused problems in between God's people. Not only that, Saul was a foolish man. And I'm not the one saying that. Samuel calls him a fool, not me. I'm just agreeing with what Samuel said. You know, there's this time, you know, they're going to go out. They're going to fight God's enemies. You know, here's his first chance to be like the real military leader of his community. You know, this is a big deal. So he's got everybody together and, they need to have a sacrifice before they go out because they need to recognize that God's God and they're not God and recognize that any success they have will come from God and not from themselves. And so it makes sense for them to stop before they go fight and worship the Lord and recognize that He's God and that they're His people. And so they're waiting for Samuel to come give the sacrifice. But Samuel takes too long to show up. Saul, impatient and really worried about his own interests and not the interests of God, decides, it's not a big deal. I'll just do this. Might as well be me who offers the sacrifice. Then the people will be like, wow, Saul's not just our king. He offers sacrifices too. Isn't this great? And so Saul offers the sacrifice. And then Samuel shows up. Saul had the audacity to touch what was holy. And he had no business doing it. He had no right to take into his hands the holy sacrifices of God. So Samuel says this to him. You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Saul, your kingdom and God's kingdom could have been tied together forever. But you were just worried about your kingdom and not God's. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul should have been furthering God's kingdom. He should have been all about that, but instead he was a hindrance. And there's men and women in our churches today who are the children of Saul. We read about them in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Let's go to verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now the goal of the instruction is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know, these people come in and they're impressive. No, I mean, just think, here you are, just some Gentile Ephesian who's just getting to know your Old Testament, and you've been saved by God's wonderful grace, and you know Jesus, but you're learning about all these guys like Abraham and Saul. I don't know how many of you, when you got saved, remember those days of figuring out who these guys were and trying to put it all together. But it's a fun time, and you're trying to see what God's doing in Israel. And then these guys come in, and they know stuff that's not even in the Bible. Isn't that cool? Like, they know about Saul's armor bearer. Right? They, you know, he told his son, and his son told his grandson, and his grandson told his great-grandson, and they know all their names. It's super cool. And they know this story that you don't know. And man, you gotta know this stuff. It'll tell you so much about God and how He works. Let me break this down to you. It's impressive. And then, you know, you hear it, you're like, wow, look, I know this stuff now. Let me go tell my friends. You start to spread this stuff. These fables and endless genealogies. This bad teaching. These other doctrines. And what's the problem with this stuff? Paul tells us. Which cause disputes rather than furthering the administration of God by faith. These endless genealogies, these speculations, these fake ideas end up causing the church to end up talking to each other about these ideas instead of reaching out and spreading the word of God in this world. We start talking about these ideas instead of growing to love God more. These ideas become our topics of conversation. These vain speculations, these false teachings. These guys are like the YouTube preachers and the super smart academic scholars of our day. You know, they find some obscure passage that you've never heard, and they're going to break down to you why your dull and dense church doesn't know the truth. They're going to help you get the real teaching. These guys are the scholars who will explain to you why you can't read the Bible simply and take what it says, because you have to understand all this other stuff that you don't know about and that they just make up. They don't tell you that. They're just citing each other in endless quotes of citing other people who made up stuff. Vain speculations. Foolish, idle talk. They divide the church. We end up talking about their ideas instead of talking about the Word of God. We end up talking about them and what they think instead of what God is doing in the church. No, they take advantage of the fact that we don't know the day Jesus is coming back. They take advantage of the fact that apocalyptic literature isn't so clear, and then they twist it, and now they got you. We end up on their tip instead of following what the Word of God says. Divisive. It's a hindrance to the furthering of the church. And you know what? These guys are foolish. What does that verse 7 say? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. These guys take into their hands the holy law of God and they have no business doing so. Think of this. They want to be teachers of the law. They don't even know what they're talking about. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're listening to somebody talk about the Bible and you say, I don't even think you understand what you're saying right now. Like, you're so far off. You don't know the Word of God. You're just talking to talk. God save us from Bible teachers who want to be Bible teachers for the sake of being Bible teachers. That's not what He wants. Pray against those guys. I don't want people to watch their YouTube channels. I don't want people to read their books. I want people to get into the Word of God because that furthers His kingdom, not what they're giving out. Foolish men, hindering the church, keeping us from moving forward, keeping us from that goal of advancing the kingdom of God. So what does further the kingdom of God? What does get us moving? Remember our learning target. Now the goal of the instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. What is this instruction that he's talking about? What does he mean by the goal of the instruction? And he tells us, starts his whole letter off with this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The instruction is the teaching of the apostles. Paul starts his books telling us he's an apostle so that we can know that Jesus sent him. Not because Paul decided to be sent. It was the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The apostles didn't choose themselves. They were chosen. They didn't come up with their message. It was given to them. And then they communicated. That's the instruction. The apostles' teaching. We call it our New Testament. The goal of the instruction is love. The goal of the apostles' teaching is love. And what's beautiful is this teaching isn't fables or endless genealogies, but it's the historical deeds of God. It's about what God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus Christ toward us. That's the instruction. It's historical. You see it. It's the commandment of God, our Savior. God, who has saved our people time and time again. You know, he can talk to Timothy about Exodus and how God came through for them. He can talk to Timothy about all those judges God raised up. He can talk to him about when they were in exile and God brought them back. All the times that God saved. But more importantly, he can talk to Timothy about Jesus. The one who saves his people from their sins. And it's Jesus Christ, our hope. I love that. Because, you know, Eric was up here preaching about the hope of Israel. And he got me excited because he told us, and it's true, that the hope of Israel is the resurrection. Resurrection was the hope of Israel. And Jesus is our hope. Why? Because he's gone where we haven't gone yet. He's died. And he's gone where we hope to go. He's resurrected from the dead. Jesus is our hope because he's already gone through it for us. And now he gives it out to us. That's what's beautiful. We're not following some made-up stories. We have eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead, who will give their lives. Paul will have his head chopped off for this teaching. Who will give their lives because they know it's true. We don't follow cleverly devised tales. The truth about Jesus. Jesus is alive. When we follow him, we're following something solid, something worthy of our hope. Because he's worthy of our hope. And this instruction, this apostle's teaching that's about Jesus, that's not about fables, has the beautiful goal of love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You know, this is a shocking way to teach. This is not the normal goal of education in the ancient world or now. I mean, think about what the goal of education is. In the ancient world, the goal of education, well, for the Greeks at least, was that your rational brain would gain control of your irrational body. You know, Your brain, they wouldn't have called it your brain, they would have said your soul, is not corrupt. It's pure. And your body is, you know, it's all messed up. It has all these inordinate desires, and it's just crazy. But your soul, your rational mind, is pure. It's, if it could just grow, if we could just educate it, if we could teach it, then it would gain mastery over your body. And once it mastered your body, we'd be good. You know, maybe we can't have every dumb person do this. You know, if you're poor, this isn't for you. If you work for me, maybe not. But you know, us people who, like, you know, have people work for us and own them and you know, we have time on our hands, it's for us to pursue these intellectual pursuits. And if we all did it, then the world would be perfect. The world would be just like it should be. You know, if we just had enough education, then everything would be okay. Because our rational selves would control the irrational. You know what the Greeks never thought of? Maybe your rational mind is corrupt too. That maybe your whole being is affected by your sin. That throws a wrench in their plan, doesn't it? You can't just educate away your sinful, rational soul. Need a savior. And maybe in our day, sometimes people talk about education in those terms. You know, if people are just more educated, things will be better. But sometimes we have this new idea that they didn't really have. Our idea is that, man, if we just come up with better technology, you know, if we gain enough knowledge to make it so that technology can take care of our problems, we'll be good. And we like that idea because we can point to lots of times where it's happened, right? Where advances in technology has made our lives better. We live longer now because of that stuff. Right? We don't work as hard in our country now because of that stuff. Technology has made our lives a lot easier. You know? Machines do most of the work. We just kind of stand around and make sure they keep going. It's good stuff. You know, even if you work with your hands, you have better tools now that are faster. You know, I love the fact that I have these these air guns that I don't even have to know how to use a hammer anymore. It's great stuff. You get excited hearing that sound. You don't even really have to work. It's wonderful. Technology is, you know, that's the goal. If we could just have enough, then all the problems of the world would be solved. Everything would be better. You don't imagine, what if corrupt people have their hands in this technology? What if our sinful selves don't use it? More evil stuff happens on your internet than good stuff. That's the advantage. It's made wickedness spread in ways that are dark, deep. Souls are sold. Bodies are trapped across countries. New technology has been. The goal of our instruction isn't to increase our intellect. The goal of our instruction is not to further our technology. Even though increasing your intellect is great, furthering technology, I'm not against. That's not the goal. That's not going to change things. The goal of the instruction is love. You know, that's a radical idea. That if people's hearts were set right with God, the world would change and be a totally new place. That is not a Greek idea. That is not an American idea. That's not an idea that comes from anywhere except for the Word of God. That changes everything. If we just loved God, the world would be different. Wow. That's a game changer. I mean, and it makes sense too, right? If you can take us sinful beings and our hearts can be changed to be directed toward loving God as He should be loved. Think of what that would do. I mean, think of what this means. Because He's not talking about a love for God where it's like, generally, yeah, I think God's cool and I want Him to have a good, you know, time in this world. He's talking about a real decision made in your life to devote yourself to God. It's basically what's behind godliness is love. It's a decision where you say, God is so wonderful. God is so good. Why would I not give myself to Him? Why would I not put Him in the place that He deserves as being first in my life? Why would I not let Him have the supreme place in my affections? Why wouldn't God be the most important to me? He deserves it. He made me. He loves me. He saved me. He deserves to have that place. And if that happens in your heart and your life, boy, it will change things. And if that happens in multiple people's hearts and lives, like in a church, it makes things totally different. And then, if there's enough of those places, the world would be different. Someday we'll see it. Someday Jesus is going to come and sit on His throne, and those who love Him will serve Him. And we're going to see what a world looks like that's run by people who just love God. That aren't in it for themselves. We'll see His kingdom advance then. But what does this love look like? You know, He tells us three aspects of it. He tells us that it's love from a pure heart. We aren't born like that. Born with defiled hearts, hearts that have their affections set on mainly ourselves and on anything else that we think will benefit ourselves. Our affections are all messed up. Our hearts are directed towards whatever we think will make us happy or give us some sort of success or push us forward. That's how we're born. But if we love God, we need a pure heart. So God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that He could purify our hearts, that He could save us from these wicked hearts that we have, and He could give us a pure heart. And He sends the Holy Spirit into our lives to change our desires from our own desires towards His desires, so that we start to desire what God desires, so that we start to value what God values. He changes us to be people who can love Him from a pure heart. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. He wants us to become people after His own heart. Instead of being interested in building our own kingdoms, He wants us to be interested in His. Because of who He is. So it's love that comes from a heart that loves Him purely, without defile. That's something He works in our lives. That's something He does in us. He wants it to be from a good conscience. A conscience that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews says this, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We are born naturally with an evil conscience. We know we've done wrong against God. Not only that, there's places in our lives where we don't even see it as wrong anymore. Where people are like, that's bad. Or we read the Bible and it says that's bad. And we say, I don't see it as bad. I have 10 reasons why I think that's okay. Because our conscience has become callous. We have a guilty conscience and an evil conscience. And Jesus comes and dies on a cross to show you that you need to be forgiven. That you need your conscience cleansed so that you can walk into the presence of God and not be guilty anymore. Not be condemned for your sin anymore. And He sends the Holy Spirit into your life so that He can start to change those callous places in your conscience so that you become sensitive to the Word of God. Where are you callous? What sin should break your heart, but doesn't? Jesus wants to change that. He wants to make you sensitive to your sin. The Holy Spirit's working to do that. He's also working in people who have really weak consciences, who feel bad about things that God has given us to enjoy. And He's working to strengthen their conscience. But that's not most of us. Most of us are on the side of being too callous. Some of us, we need to learn that God has given us things to enjoy. And so the Holy Spirit strengthens our conscience. You know, God wants us to have a good, healthy conscience so that we can love Him from it. One that doesn't feel guilty in His presence because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. One that can tell what's right and wrong and make good decisions because we love Him. Not because of who we are, not because we're so good, but because of who He is and the work He's doing in our lives. And He wants us to love Him from a sincere faith. You know, there's a lot of reasons that people have duplicitous faith. They pretend faith. They feign faith. Think of Ephesus. Think of all those people running around feigning faith so that they can make money. Well, pretending to believe so that they can get their cash. It's a duplicitous faith. God wants us to love Him with a sincere faith. And He brings that about in our lives. You know, Jesus comes and shows us that He's worthy of our confidence. That we can trust Him to save us. He not only dies for us and gives up His life, He raises from the dead. And you say, He's worthy of my trust. He deserves it. And the Holy Spirit comes and works in our lives to show us more and more of the character of God. Who He is. And we learn day by day to trust Him more. And we can see sometimes my motives aren't right. And God can work on those. He can change you. And you can start to love Him with a more sincere faith each day as He works that out in your life. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. The goal of the instruction is love. That's where this is all heading. It's for us to love God the way we should. And when we do, this advances His kingdom. It advances it in your life. You want to be a good subject of God? Grow in your love towards Him. You'll serve Him more as you should. You'll follow Him more as you should. You'll listen more as you should. You'll be a better subject because you love Him more and more each day as you should. And you want to see the kingdom of God advance in our church and through our church to the world around us? Just fall in love with God. And as that love, as we learn to love Him and we receive His love, that love will flow into our relationships with each other. And then that love will flow through our relationships with each other towards our relationships to this world. Boy, how many people do you know? There's people sitting here who have gotten saved because they walked in a room and saw Christians interacting with each other and said, man, these people like each other. And this is different from other groups I've been in. Like, they love each other. Something's different here. How many people have seen the love of Christ in His people and been amazed? Boy, God works through His people's love. His love, their love for Him, and how that love flows into their love for each other. And then that love flows to our neighbors, no matter who they are. That's the love that God is working in us. And that's how it advances His kingdom. We become better subjects. We become more like Him. And then we can't help but spread it. We can't help but see it come out. Now that kind of teaching. Teaching of the Word of God that causes us to love God. And I pray that that advances in our world. I pray that that teaching gets watched on YouTube and liked on Facebook. But more importantly, I pray that men and women come into contact with people they can actually know. They can see their lives and see that they love God and are devoted to Him. And through that, learn how God wants them to come to know Him. And God wants them to have this love relationship with Him. That's what I pray. The learning target isn't just something that's intellectually stimulating. It's something that changes our lives. And it changes how we teach. You see, these false teachers came into the church, and they desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand it. It says, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And then let's see what Paul does with the law here. Because he's going to point out what they do wrong, and then he's going to teach it right. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for homosexuals, for human traffickers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul takes us on a revision of the law so that he can show how they use it wrong and how we're supposed to use it. You see, these guys came in and they said, you want to be pure, follow the law. You want to be right with God, you want to have a pure heart, I got one for you, the law. That will purify your heart. But if you've ever tried, you know that's not how it works. All the law does is say over and over again, you failed, you failed, you failed. And so Paul says the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate. You don't come into a church full of people saved by Jesus Christ who have turned from their sin and trusted in Him and then say, now follow the law so you can be right. No, you are right. You have Jesus. You go to those who are lawless and insubordinate, and you bring the law to them. But why? Why do you bring the law to them? So they can see their need. And so Paul goes on this list. He goes through a review of the Ten Commandments. And he just names sins that come, that are just plays off of commandments from the Bible. So he can show that people need to see their need for a Savior. He says, it's for the ungodly, because they have other gods before Him. It's for sinners, because they make idols for themselves. It's for the unholy, because they use God's holy name in vain. It's for the profane, because they don't honor God as they should. It's for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, because that is an extreme form of not honoring your father and your mother. It is for manslayers, because you shouldn't murder. It's for fornicators and for homosexuals, because God made marriage to be the place where sex happens. And you shouldn't commit adultery or have sex outside of marriage. It's for human traffickers, because that is the most vile form of stealing that there is. And it's for liars and for perjurers, because you shall not bear false witness. Notice he left off coming. So wait till chapter 6. Why does he go through this list? It's so we can get to the gospel, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We go through the law with people who are insubordinate and lawless so they can see their need, so that they can see they're guilty before God. And then they see their need for a Savior. They can see that they need the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in their lives. And what is that gospel? It's that the glory of God, which we fall short of, which we don't reach because we've broken His law, has come down to us. That Jesus became a man. That's amazing. The glory of God has come to us. And the blessed God wants to bless you through that glory. And this is what He did. He took all your guilt and all your lawless deeds and He put it on Himself. Jesus took your sin to the cross. And instead of you being judged, which you deserve and I deserve, He was punished for our sins. God the Father put the weight of His wrath on His Son. And He died for us. He gave up His life for us. He bore the punishment and He died for you, for me. Because we were lawless. We didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He got out of the grave. And then He offers us hope. He offers us life. He says to the lawless and the insubordinate, turn from your sin and trust in me, and I will make you new. I will change you from having an impure heart and an evil conscience and a duplicitous faith to being people who can love me like you should. Come to me and I'll save you. That's what He calls you to. Jesus is calling you to turn from your sins and to trust in Him. If you don't know Him, why delay? Why wait? He wants you to know what it's like to be loved by Him and to love Him in return. That's the goal of the instruction. It's love. That message of love, that message of God loving us and of us coming to love Him is how God wants to advance His kingdom. I don't know about you, but that's a radically new way of advancing the kingdom. So this week, let's think about the learning target. This week, how can you apply to your life this idea that we grow in our love through the Word of God, through accepting the Word of God? Well, you can turn off the televangelists and the YouTube channels and the blogs, and you can get into the Word of God. That's a good start. You can get into His Word, and you can start to read it. You can close those big, dusty books written by men who just want to continue having their PhD position in their college. So they need a new idea. And you can get into God's Word. You can do it with people you actually know. You know? You can go see Mike Osmus. There's a guy you know. You know his life. You get in the Word of God with him. You go hang out with Rob Brown. There's a guy you know. Get in the Word of God with him. You can get into the Word of God with people you know. There's Anne-Marie Cahill. You know her. She reads the Bible. Go read it with her. You know her. Get into the Word of God with people you actually know. That would be a great way to start seeing His love in, towards you, and seeing your love towards Him grow. Get into the Word of God with people you know. And then accept it. Receive it. Instead of sitting in judgment over His Word, receive His Word. Submit yourself to it and what it says so that you can be changed to understand who He wants you to be. That's a great story. Then, watch as you grow in your love for Him, as you grow in your devotion to Him. Watch as that spreads out into your relationships with other people. Watch how it inspires those around you to be excited about reading their Bibles. Watch how it influences those you know to want to hear about this Jesus. And then be ready to tell. Be ready to tell. If the goal of the instruction is love, as you read your Bible, think about what God is teaching you about loving Him. From a pure heart. From a good conscience. From a sincere heart. And then let's grow this week. Let's grow in our love for Jesus. Let's grow in our love for Him and for our neighbors this week. And as we do, let's watch His kingdom advance. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to fall in love with You as we should. We know that You deserve it. You are worthy of our love more than anyone else in this world, Lord. And Jesus, I ask that we would have hearts cleansed by You that love You the way You deserve to be. Lord, we want to be people after Your own heart. And I pray that as we get into Your Word, You would show us where Your heart is. Lord, help us to love You as we ought to. Help us to love our neighbor no matter who they are. We ask this in Jesus' name.